City. You're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Have you ever heard something that changed everything? You heard it, and as soon as you did, you realized everything just changed. Maybe it was a yes to your question of, will you marry me? Or maybe it was your parents sitting you down and saying, we're getting divorced. Or maybe it was your wife with this big smile saying, honey, I'm pregnant. Have you ever heard something that changed everything? Peter Eastman once did. Peter Eastman is a guy who lives in California, and one day he was standing in front of a magazine rack looking through the magazines, found a magazine, and as he looked at it and read through it, he realized that his life was going to change. In fact, so much that he decided to legally change his name to the name of that magazine. Peter Eastman is now Trout Fishing in America. Today, I want to talk to you about the evidence for Jesus raising from the dead. I want to talk to you about the resurrection of Jesus, and I want to tell you that it's true, and I want to tell you that it changes everything. It changes everything. And we'll talk about that at the end, but first, let's wrestle with this question of, is it really true? Did it really happen? Now, some people say the resurrection is just a story that some people made up a long time ago, and people have continually, foolishly believed it through the years. And what I want to do today is show you that it's actually true. We have a class we do, a six-week class. It actually starts in like 2 weeks, called Verge. And one of the six sessions of Verge, we look at evidence. We look at evidence for the Bible, for Jesus, and for the resurrection. And today, I'm going to almost entirely give you different evidence than I do in Verge. Verge is kind of like the best 35 minutes or so of evidence I've got in the resurrection. You're about to get the second best 35 minutes. I actually wrote like an hour-long sermon for this morning, but I've got it down to about 35 minutes. I'm going to try to do it in 30, so I have to talk fast. And telling you that just wasted like 20 seconds of my time. Now 10 more. So I'm in trouble, so I got to talk fast. But what I want to do is just kind of highlight some evidence by telling you what they said, what they didn't say, who believed it, who said it, and what happened to the people who said it. Okay? So first, what they said. So here's the story, as told by many people, including these four guys named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who had their versions of the story recorded in the Bible, in the books that are now named after those authors. Okay, the story starts with Jesus, who had lived for about 33 years, and for the last three had gone around telling people that he was the Son of God, God himself, Savior of the world, the Messiah. And so he goes around telling people that, and we've already pointed this out in the series, but normal people don't go around saying things like that, right? Like some people today will say, you know, I'm willing to accept Jesus as a good man or a good teacher. Good men, good teachers don't claim to be God in the flesh, don't tell people that they're the only way to heaven, don't say that they're going to die and raise from the dead. But that's what Jesus said. And so Jesus goes around claiming to be God, and one day he's arrested for claiming to be God. He's put on trial, and then he's executed by crucifixion. That's the story. That's what they said. Now, you need to understand, if you're just making up a story and trying to get people to believe it back then, you don't have the hero, the Messiah, die in the story. Now, today, we sometimes do have stories where the hero dies, and we consider that honorable, like Braveheart, right, kind of stories. But back then, never happened. Death was not considered an honorable thing. They were trying to tell this story to the Jews. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah, but they believed that the Messiah could not die. And they were telling the story to Roman people. Well, Romans back then, because they were the people who ruled everywhere, they considered death as weakness. And so if you're just making up a story, you do not have the Messiah dying story. This is the wrong story to make up, but that is what they said. So the story continues that Jesus is arrested, he's tried, he's crucified, and on the cross, he dies, and a professional executioner is brought in to take a spear, put it through Jesus' side into his heart to make sure that he was actually dead. And so that happens. And so now Jesus is considered a dead, convicted criminal. And his body would have just been thrown in a big hole with a bunch of other dead nobodies. Except that there was this man named Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man, and he went to the Roman authorities, and he said, I would like to take Jesus' body and bury it in one of my family's graves that we have purchased. He gets permission, and so the Roman government comes, they take Jesus off the cross, they apply 75 pounds of spices to his body, that's what they did back then, then they mummified his body with cloth, then they took his body, put it in this tomb that belonged to Joseph. It was kind of a hole cut out of the side of a mountain. And then they took this big rock and rolled it into the entrance of the tomb. And then the Roman government, who knew that there had been a lot of drama surrounding the whole life of Jesus, has some highly trained Roman soldiers come in and they station them at the boulder, at the entrance of the tomb, to make sure that no one comes in and messes with it. Which is all interesting. Because some people, when they hear the story today about how the tomb was empty, history tells us Jesus died, 3 days later, tomb is empty. Some people today will say, well, maybe it's possible that Jesus didn't overcome death and walk out of the grave. Maybe what happened is people just went to the wrong tomb. Maybe they went to the wrong grave and it was empty because it was the wrong one and Jesus was just somewhere else in the grave that he was buried in. Really? Do you really think that Joseph of Arimathea, who purchased the grave, would have forgotten which grave he put Jesus in? And don't you think if they went to the wrong tomb, the Roman soldiers who were guarding the right tomb would have said, excuse me, we're over here. You're at the wrong tomb, right? It's like, no, that's not what happened. So Jesus is crucified, put in a tomb, and then there's silence. For 3 days, all of Jesus' friends and followers go into hiding. Because they're afraid that if they get associated with Jesus, they're going to be the next ones on the cross. And so they don't say a word until 3 days later. And then 3 days later, they come running out, telling the whole city, Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, let me just point out that this is weird. Now, after 2,000 years of hearing the story, we kind of take it for granted that resurrection is a part of the story of Jesus. But back then, no one believed in resurrection. Resurrection was considered impossible. It was unthinkable. And so why would these people who were telling the story think of it? In fact, here's something you might not know. Back then, the Jews were waiting for their Messiah, for the Savior who was to come. And a bunch of people had come claiming to be the Messiah. Like Jesus wasn't the first person who said, hey, I'm the one. Lots of people had. And back then, it just wasn't a new thing for someone to claim to be a Messiah. Here's what was new. What was new is that Jesus was actually doing miracles. None of the other would-be Messiahs could do miracles. And he was fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies. No one else did that. And he taught and he lived like no other. That was new. But what wasn't new was for someone to claim to be the Messiah. What wasn't new was for the Messiah to gather some loyal followers. What wasn't new was for this would-be Messiah to die. But you know what? With all those other would-be Messiahs, no one ever claimed a resurrection. And if this was the right way to get people to believe that the guy you believe in really is the Savior, the Messiah, well, then there would have been lots of stories of, he's risen, but no one else ever claimed that. Only Jesus. Back then, no one believed in or expected a Messiah to be resurrected. Now, there were some Jews back then who did believe in a kind of resurrection, but the resurrection they believed in was that at the end of all time, all of the believers in God would be resurrected all together and get to go and be with God, but it wouldn't happen until God had defeated all the evil and injustice in the world. And so this idea in the story that one person, not everyone all together, but one person would be raised. And in the middle of history, with evil and injustice still prevalent, that was considered absolutely nonsensical. And so if you're just trying to make up a story that you want people to believe, that is not the story that you make up. So the story is that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, which, listen to this, was first discovered by some women who went to the tomb but found the tomb was empty, and they're distraught and they don't know what's happened to Jesus. But then they tell everyone later, an angel appeared, told them that Jesus had risen, and then they actually got to see Jesus. Now, we need to pause here. The writers of this story have the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection being women. And that is astounding. Because at the time, and I apologize for this, ladies, but at the time, women were not even allowed in court. Their testimonies were not admissible in court. They were considered completely unreliable and uncredible. In fact, about a century later, there's a historian, a Roman historian named Celsus, and he's berating Christians for the foolishness of what they believe. And here's what he says about their belief in a resurrection. He says their entire faith is just based on the testimony of some hysterical women. See, if you're just making up a story, you would never have women be the first eyewitnesses, because it just takes away the power of your story. But that's the story they told. In fact, it's interesting. A little later in the Bible, there's this guy named Paul, and he writes about the resurrection. We're going to look at it in a few minutes. But he lists all the eyewitnesses of the resurrection and the people who saw Jesus after he was dead but now alive. And in his list, he does not include the women. When we read that list later, you should all go, "Excuse me, Paul, what about the women?" But it's not that Paul forgot about the women. I'm pretty sure he intentionally did not include them in his list because he knew that their inclusion would make his story far less believable for his audience. So why do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us that it was women who were the first eyewitnesses? Because they were. Because they were. And if you're just making up a story, you never include that. But if that's reality and you're just trying to report on what happened, well, that's what happened. And there's more. Of the women, the prime witness of the resurrection was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had been a prostitute. In their culture, she was the last person, a female prostitute whose testimony would have been accepted. And seriously, if you're just making up a story, this is not the story you make up. You don't make a prostitute the prime witness. It'd be kind of like saying, "No, seriously, Dad, a dog ate my homework. There was a drunk, homeless crack addict who saw the whole thing. You can ask him." It's like, no, you're making up a story. Give yourself a good witness, right? But the early Christians, they said it because it was true. They never would have made that up. So the story continues that Jesus starts appearing to people alive. He appears to people one-on-one. He appears to small groups of people. And he appears to hundreds of people at the same time out in public. He appears to believers. He appears to skeptics. He appears to cynics. And then the story says after 40 days of appearing all over the city, he ascends to heaven. He just through the sky, and he goes to heaven where he is today, and someday from which he'll return for us. So that's the story. That's what they said. So first interesting part is what they said. Now let me just briefly talk about what they didn't say, because that's also very interesting. Because the people who claim that Jesus' resurrection never happened, right? People who say, "Oh, it's just a myth. It's a story people made up back then, and people still believe it today." They've got some problems they have to overcome. Here's another problem. If you're just making up a story back then, there were certain things that you would be sure to include in the story because it would make it far more easy for people to accept the story. It would just make people go, "Oh, this might be true because look at this and look at that." But the thing is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't include any of it. They don't include any of it. So, for instance, the small group of people back then who did believe in a future resurrection, okay? What they believed was, at the end of time, we're all going to resurrect together, all the believers in God, after evil and injustice has been, defeated by God, we'll all resurrect together. And what they believed was that people would be resurrected with shiny bodies. They base this on an obscure verse in the Old Testament from Daniel chapter 12. And they said, when people do resurrect, it's going to be with these shiny bodies. Does that appeal to anyone? Are you guys excited about that? It's like, someday I'm going to have a shiny hiney. I don't know. I'm sorry. But that's what they believed, okay? So the people who did believe in resurrection, it's going to be a shiny body when we do resurrect. So in the story, they talk about Jesus' resurrected body. And they describe it as a transformed body. It looks the same as ours, feels the same as ours, but it's no longer susceptible to sickness or death or pain. And so the thing about it, though, is it's not a shiny body. Like, if you're trying to get people to believe your story, just say it was a shiny body. Everybody will go, oh, maybe it is true. But they didn't say it was a shiny body. And it's not just that. There are all kinds of verses in the Old Testament that speak of the resurrection of the Savior, the Messiah. Now, these were verses that the Jews had long ignored, and so they weren't even thinking about those verses. But these early Christians, if they're just trying to build this case, and trying to get people to believe this myth that they've concocted, that Jesus rose from the dead, well, then include the Old Testament verses that said it would happen, right? That's powerful. But they don't mention any of them. They don't mention any of them. Why? If you're building a case, include them. But they weren't building a case. They were just reporting what actually happened. And at this point, they probably don't even realize that there were Old Testament verses that are being fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection. I mean, they're just kind of reeling in shock from what's happening in front of them. Jesus is now alive. Another thing they don't say, which is interesting, is they don't say, hey, listen, Jesus rose from the dead and went to heaven where he's now with God in his perfect place, and that means we will too. Now, that's true, okay? In fact, though they didn't understand at the time, Jesus had already talked about that. He had already talked about the fact that he was going to raise and everybody else would too, and so it is true, and it's mentioned also later in the Bible, but when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John report on the resurrection, they never pause and say, by the way, that means you and I, we're going to raise from the dead too. We're going to get to go to heaven someday too. And I'll tell you, that's dumb. That's dumb. Because if you're just making up a story and trying to get people to believe it, that's powerful. Like, people, give them something that they want for themselves. Let them know that there's something in this for them, right? But they didn't. Apparently, they weren't thinking about any of that. These are guys who are just reeling in shock from what's happening, this totally unexpected event, and they haven't figured out yet what it all means. They're not trying to sell it. They're just telling what happened. So, first, what they said. Second, what they didn't say. And now, third, who believed it? Because they start telling everybody, hey, Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus rose from the dead, and people start believing it, like thousands of people, and then tens of thousands of people, and more tens of thousands of people. And listen, these were people who did not believe in the possibility of resurrection. These were people who would have considered the idea of a person raising from the dead as incredulous as you would, probably more incredulous as you would. And these were people who were used to hearing claims of people who said, I'm the Messiah. No, I'm the Messiah. But that wasn't unusual. These were people who were used to seeing people executed on crosses. That happened all the time. But when it starts being proclaimed that Jesus had risen, tens of thousands of people start putting their faith in Jesus. Interestingly, these were people who are now putting their faith in Jesus who hadn't put their faith in Jesus when he was there. Most of these people were people who had seen Jesus, met Jesus, seen Jesus do miracles, heard Jesus teaching, but none of that convinced them. But 3 days after he dies, all these thousands of people start believing in Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Think about this. One of the people who didn't put his faith in Jesus when he was around and teaching and doing miracles and all that was his half-brother, James. Okay? Jesus had this half-brother, James, and during Jesus' life, before his death, we see James telling people, hey, listen, I know my brother Jesus is saying that he's like God and all,
He's nuts. He's gone crazy. Okay? That's what he's telling people, which is understandable, I think, right? Like, how many of you have a brother? Anybody have a brother? Yeah, raise your hand, yeah. What would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Messiah, right? Like the Son of God in the flesh. You're like, dude, I've seen him pick his nose, all right? You're like, I can't believe my brother is like the Son of God, Savior of the world, right? It makes sense that James would be one of the people who are like, I can't believe it. But check this out. After Jesus dies, James becomes a believer. He becomes a follower of Jesus. In fact, history tells us he becomes like one of the preeminent leaders of the early church. How did that happen? Well, it took a resurrection for him to believe. And lots of people who had never believed before were now putting their faith in Jesus. And this is huge, think about where those people lived. Think about where the people who were hearing the story and believing the story lived. Because the story that Jesus was now raised from the dead was first told and spread to the rest of the world from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem. Think about that. Like, if what history told us was, somewhere halfway across the world, after Jesus was crucified, people started whispering, hey, he rose from the dead. Hey, Jesus is actually alive. But it's halfway across the world. It would make you wonder, right? Like, how do these people know? And who could disprove what they're saying? Like, if it's like, halfway over there, what evidence is there that it happened? Or how can I disprove that it didn't? But that's not what happened. People started going out and boldly proclaiming, Jesus is alive. He raised from the dead in Jerusalem, the very city where Jesus was arrested and crucified and died and rose from the dead. That's powerful, isn't it? They were telling the story to the very people who could have easily refuted it, who could have easily put an end to the whole story if it weren't true. But really think about that. Like, so some people today, when they hear that history tells us that there was an empty tomb, okay? And history does. History says there was a man named Jesus. He died on a cross. 3 days later, the tomb was empty. The debate is, why was the tomb empty? Did he really raise from the dead? Well, some people, because you have to come up with some reason for why the tomb was empty, some people have this theory that's become known as the swoon theory. The idea is that Jesus was crucified, but never really died on the cross. Okay, so he was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later, he did walk out of the tomb, but not because he had overcome death, but because he was never actually dead. People say that today, but the story was originally told in Jerusalem. And do you think the people in Jerusalem who watched as Jesus was whipped 39 times with a leather whip that was covered with pieces of sharp bone and glass, who watched as Jesus was forced to carry his cross through the city, who watched as Jesus was then nailed to that cross, who watched as he hung in the sun for 6 hours, who watched as his heart finally gave out and he breathed his last breath, who watched as the professional executioner came in, took a spear, put it through his side and into his heart to make sure he was actually dead, who watched as the Roman soldiers took his body off of the cross, knowing that if they took a body off of a cross that wasn't actually dead, they would be executed for not doing their jobs. Who watched as 75 pounds of spices were covered on Jesus' body. Who watched as Jesus was mummified with cloth. Who watched as Jesus was put into a now airless tomb. Do you think those people would have ever come to the conclusion that maybe Jesus didn't really die on the cross? And after all that happened to him, and he laid in an airless tomb for 3 days, he just unmummified himself and walked out. No. And they didn't come up with that theory. It's not until 2,000 years later that people start going, maybe he never really died. No. Yes, he really died. And no one in Jerusalem, which is where the story was told and where people became believers, no one would have ever thought that was possible. Other people argue, and I mentioned this already, but the wrong tomb theory. You know, maybe people went to the wrong tomb. Well, I mentioned earlier how silly that is, but
The whole fact that this story was told in Jerusalem is what makes that powerful, right? Because that's where people are saying Jesus is risen from the dead. And so if it's just a wrong tomb, then all those people who are being told Jesus is risen from the dead would say, well, let's just go look. Here he is. You guys went to the wrong tomb. But that's not what they say. Other people today propose what's called the stolen body theory. The stolen body theory. That maybe someone came in and stole the body, and that's why the tomb was empty 3 days later. But how did that someone get past the highly trained and armed Roman guard? And if the empty tomb was because the body was stolen, how do you explain all the appearances of Jesus? Right? Because hundreds of people start proclaiming, I saw Jesus alive. I mean, was it like a Weekend at Bernie's kind of thing? You know, they stole the body and they're just bringing Jesus around. There's Jesus. He's gone now, but you saw him, right? It's like, no. Don't you think the people of Jerusalem, that might be blasphemous, but I don't think so. Don't you think the people of Jerusalem at the time would have believed that the body was stolen and disposed of if it was possible? But they didn't. If they believed that, they would have just rejected the whole thing and we never would have heard Jesus again. He would have been one of the hundreds of people who claimed to be a Messiah and you don't know any of their names. But we do still know about Jesus. We still talk about Jesus, right? Here we are today. They didn't believe that the body was stolen and disposed of. They believed that Jesus actually rose from the dead, and they put their faith in him. So Jesus, the story goes that Jesus starts appearing to all these people. For instance, there's this guy named Paul, I mentioned earlier, who wrote a letter that we have called 1 Corinthians. It was the first letter he wrote to these Corinthians who lived in the city of Corinth. I want to show you a few verses. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we'll put the verse on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one as a free gift. There's no catch. There's no like, but we need you or whatever. Just stop by the Velcro bar on the way out, which is our connecting place. Get it? Velcro. Yeah. And grab a Bible on your way out. We'd love to give you that. So this guy, Paul, writes this letter of 1 Corinthians. Interestingly, historians, Christian historians and non-Christian historians, all agree that this letter of 1 Corinthians was written, sent, and read somewhere between 15 and 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, okay? If he was resurrected. But somewhere between 15 and 20 years after Jesus dies, this letter goes out. And here's what Paul writes. He says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Let's pause here and say, excuse me, Paul, what about the women, right? But he's not including the women because he knows that they're not credible and they're going to hurt his story. But he says to Cephas. Cephas is another way of saying Peter back then. So he's to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So he's saying some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So listen, Paul is eyewitnesses, and then he says, most of them are still living. So a few have died, it's true, but most of them are still living. And so what he's saying is, if you don't believe it, go ask them. Go ask them. There's still hundreds of people who saw Jesus risen from the dead alive. Go ask them. And this letter wasn't written to an individual. It was a letter to a church. It was a public document. It was read aloud to lots of people. And so he's just issuing this bold challenge. If you don't believe, go ask people who saw Jesus for themselves, and they'll tell you. And he could not have issued that challenge if there weren't actually eyewitnesses who existed who could have answered those questions. So it's very significant who believed this. The story was first believed and then spread to the rest of the world by Jewish and Roman people in Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus was crucified, buried, supposedly resurrected, and where there were eyewitnesses who had seen it all and were still alive. Fourth, think about who said it. Who are the people who are telling this story? These were the very people who had deserted Jesus when he was arrested and put on trial and crucified, who were just too afraid. They're mortified, too afraid to stand up for their friend who needs their help. So what in the world changed their minds? What suddenly gave them the courage 3 days after he dies to go out and boldly proclaim that Jesus truly was alive, even though they knew that saying it might get them killed? I mean, seriously, what less than a resurrected Savior would have had that effect on them? To lead them to go out at the threat of death and tell the world that Jesus had risen. And fifth and last, think about what happened to the people who said it. There's a philosopher, a mathematician from a couple hundred years ago named Blaise Pascal. And he once said, "I believe the witnesses that have their throats cut." It's kind of good, right? It's like, you know, if you're willing to die for what you're claiming, that says something. It gives a little credibility to what you're saying. And that's exactly what happened with these people who went out telling people that Jesus had risen from the dead. Because they would not recant, they were all killed for saying it. History tells us that Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Mark was killed in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets of the city until he was dead. Luke was hung in Greece. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India on a missionary trip there. Jude, a half-brother of Jesus, was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. I mean, you could make the case for, I think this whole resurrection thing is just like a story, a conspiracy made up by the disciples. You could make that case a lot better if they're out making money and making appearances on Oprah. But they weren't. They all received nothing for telling people that Jesus rose from the dead, and then they were all killed for sticking to their story. I mean, honestly, the idea that these guys got together and said, "Hey, guys, let's make up this story and just keep telling it, even if we get killed for it." That's absurd. It's ridiculous. Now, listen, there are people who die for lies. There are. But it's always for lies that they believe are true, right? There are people. We can look at history and say, no, there are martyrs who died for something that was a lie. But those martyrs believed the lie was true. That's why they died for it. And if this story is a lie, well, the people who made it up are the people who are dying for it. And so they would know it's a lie, right? I mean, who would die for something they knew to be untrue? No one would. And they didn't. The only thing that makes sense is that the story is true. Well, that's not all the evidence. It's not nearly all the evidence. If you want more evidence, man, sign up for the Verge class. It's a lot of fun. You'll learn about what is this whole God Jesus thing all about? How do I start a relationship with him? How do I grow in it? And you'll hear more evidence. We've got books back there with all kinds of evidence that you could get. But I think the question that you have to wrestle with, you have to, is what are you going to do with all this? What do you do with all the evidence? And I think the most intellectually credible, logical thing is to conclude the story is true. The story is true. And let me just say this. You may not still be sure if the story is true. You might be like, I get that. But you should want this to be true. In fact, you should desperately hope that this story is true. You should, for all kinds of reasons. Like perhaps all your life you've wondered, now what is true? You know, like what should I base my life on? What should I believe in? How do I know where to put my faith? But if the resurrection of Jesus actually happened, you don't have to wonder anymore. Because there are other philosophies and there are, you know, other good teachers, but no one else ever defeated death, right? And so the resurrection of Jesus separates Jesus from everyone else who claimed to be God, everyone else who claimed to have a corner on truth. Because if Jesus actually rose from the dead, then his truth is the truth, and he's the person that we should worship, that we should follow with our lives. It takes away all that wondering. You want this to be true. Or perhaps it's this. Maybe you struggle in life. And who doesn't, right? We all struggle in different ways in life. And sometimes it just feels like there's no hope. Doesn't there? Like when you're just in the midst of whatever, relational problems, financial problems, job, whatever, and you just feel like, man, there's no hope in this life. But if the resurrection of Jesus happened, there is hope. Because if Jesus took on our sins on the cross, took them to the grave, and then left them there as he walked out, well, then maybe our sins really can be forgiven. Maybe our past can actually be the past. Maybe we could have new life. You know, maybe there really is hope in this life. Because listen, if there is enough power in the universe to say, Jesus, come out of the grave, then maybe there's enough power in this universe to say, marriage, be put back together. To say, addiction, be broken. To say, broken heart, be healed. Maybe there's actually hope for you and for me. You want this to be true. Or perhaps it's this. Maybe you care deeply for, you know, justice for the poor. Or alleviating world hunger. Or caring for the environment. Well, then you definitely want this to be true. Because if your foundational beliefs are that this world is just an accident and someday is going to burn up, then why make this world a better place? Right? I mean, ultimately, it doesn't matter. But if the resurrection of Jesus actually happened, then there is hope and there is a reason to pour our lives out for the needs of this world. You want this to be true. Or perhaps it's this. Maybe you don't like to think about death much. Who does, right? I mean, it's just, it's depressing, it's scary. But if the resurrection of Jesus actually happened, man, there's hope for beyond this life. And so there is no reason to fear cancer, heart attack, old age, because death is not an end for us. It's just a door. It's just a doorway to a new life, a better life. You want this to be true. You want this to be true, but ultimately, it's a decision that you have to make. Are you going to decide that this is true? The nice thing is, it doesn't have to be wishful thinking, right? There's evidence. You don't have to go, okay, I'll put my faith in a myth. You know, there's evidence for this, and there's a lot more evidence than I gave you today. I wish I had my hour. There's a lot more evidence. But listen, the truth is, at some point, it's not about evidence. It's about your heart. And at some point, it's not about evidence. It's about your heart. You need to make a decision. And honestly, if you don't want to be convinced, it doesn't matter how much evidence there is, you won't be convinced. It wouldn't matter if there's a new big discovery tomorrow and there's even a whole lot more evidence for all this. You still wouldn't believe it because you don't want to. But I hope you realize this morning, you want this to be true because, man, it changes everything. It changes everything, but it has to start with a decision that you make in your heart, a decision to say yes to God, not yes to religion. God's not offering you religion, but yes to a relationship with this God who loves you, who came in love for you, who wants to spend every day with you, and who eventually wants to bring you to heaven to be with him forever. You make this decision to put your faith in him by saying that you believe that Jesus really is the one he claimed to be. And you move into this relationship with God. It starts in your heart. And I guess I'll ask you this. Is there something happening in your heart? Maybe right now for some of you, there's something happening in your heart, and maybe for you it's time to make a decision. And if that's you, man, if you want to talk, I'll be back there after the service. I'd love to answer questions you have or kind of talk through that decision. Some of you are probably like, man, I'm not, like, you're not going to convince me in 30 minutes that this is all true and I'm not going to make a decision. I get that totally. But let me challenge you in this way. could you this morning maybe just take a step in that direction? Not commit to, okay, Jesus and God for the rest of, but could you just take a step in that direction? Maybe this morning made you realize there might be more to this than I've ever realized. And so maybe you just take a step in that direction. But maybe your step could be this. I realize some of you are here because it's Easter and you're planning on walking out going, see you next Easter, right? When my wife makes me come again or whatever, right? Maybe you could walk out here going, I'll see you next week. I'm not committing to Jesus for the rest of my life, but there's something to this that I didn't realize, and so I'm going to come back again and just see what's next. I'll see you next week. Maybe that's your next step. Or maybe for some of you, it's saying, you know what, I'm going to sign up for that Verge class. Starts in 2 weeks, 6 Sunday nights. I could do that. I could go and just listen to some information about who is Jesus and how could I have a relationship with God? I can't even see the guy. And is there really truth in all this? I could go for 6 weeks and find out. And if I'm not convinced at the end, I'll leave. Maybe that's your next step. You can sign up for Verge today at the Velcro Bar. Maybe your next step is to grab a Bible and say, I'm going to explore who this Jesus character is. And if you want to do that, I'd say, man, start reading maybe the book of Mark or the book of John and just look at the life of Jesus. Can I challenge you to just take a next step in that direction if you're not ready to make a decision? All right. Well, I'm going to pray for you guys and for myself. And then we're going to give you a couple minutes. We do this every week. If some of you I know are new and trying to figure out how this works. But we give you like 3 minutes just to think. You know, I don't know about you, but when I walk out of here, I'm thinking about lunch. Today, I'm thinking about basketball. Don't tell me any scores. I'm thinking about, you know, all kinds of things. And so we just give you about 3 minutes just to think. There's going to be music playing. It's not going to be awkward. The band's going to play a song. But just some time to think, what does this mean for me? What do I do with what I experienced today? What is my next step? Okay, so 3 minutes. If you pray, you could pray. If you're like, I don't know about the whole prayer, just think, what is my next step? During this time, we also make communion available. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent the body and blood of Jesus given on the cross for us. And it's this tangible way that Jesus gave us way back 2,000 years ago to remember the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. If that's too much for you, no problem. If you'd like to take communion, you're invited to. There is bread and juice on the tables on the side of the room. And so during these next couple minutes as the band plays, you can get up, grab a piece of the bread and a cup of the juice, bring it back to your seat. And when you're ready, you thank Jesus for what he did for you. You can eat and drink. So I'm going to pray. We'll give you about 3 minutes. And then listen, when these 3 minutes are done, we got 2 minutes left in the service. A couple quick announcements. So don't leave yet. We'll just tell you a couple things that are coming up here and then we'll be done. So we got about 5 minutes left total and you guys can go watch basketball at my house. All right, let's pray. God, you know, I just realized in a room like this, in a church like ours, there are people here today from all over the spiritual spectrum. I am sure there are some people here who came in this morning totally believing that Jesus really rose from the dead and he is my friend and my God and I'm trying to do life with him. And for those of us, it's maybe just nice to have a reminder of why we believe what we believe. That there's good reason, there's logic, there's evidence for what we believe. God, there are probably others of us who would have walked in here this morning saying, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but maybe he's not a priority in my life. I believe, but it's not like an essential, important, central thing in my life. God, maybe that's not what's best for us. Maybe this invitation that you're offering us, not to just believe in you, but to live our lives in a relationship with you, where every day you give us joy when times are rough, you give us guidance when we don't know what to do, where we get to actually have a relationship with the God of the universe. Maybe that's what we're looking for. And so maybe today a decision we need to make or a next step is towards figuring out how do I make God not just a little piece of my life, but everything in my life. What would that look like for me? God, there are probably some people in this room who came in here saying, I don't believe any of this stuff. I'm getting dragged here or whatever. And maybe today is a day where we realize that there might just be more to this than we ever knew. That it's not a myth. It's not just a fairy tale that Christians like to believe. But we're talking about historical truths that there's very real evidence for. God, I just pray that wherever we're at, you would meet us there and you would help us to take another step in the direction that we need to go. Would you help us to figure out what that is in these next couple minutes as we sit quietly and listen to this? We pray in Jesus' name.